We're in the book of Philippians in the New Testament. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, Paul's writing this book, and when he's writing it, he's in jail. You know, he's in prison, or well, house arrest, and he's in this house, and he's chained to a guard 24/7, handcuffed to him, and the handcuff that they would use for this purpose was about 18 inches apart. Always with somebody. They would work in shifts, but he was always chained to a guy for 2 years. Never any privacy, never doing what he wanted, just always chained to this guy. Not only that, there's a lot of people on the outside who are believers who are causing trouble for him. That's their whole purpose, was to make it tough on Paul. And so they have all kinds of reasons. We looked at those last week. All kinds of different reasons that they're doing that. But they're just trying to make it difficult on him. It's a horrible situation. He wanted to go, remember, as a preacher, and he's gone as a prisoner to Rome. And all this bad stuff's happened to him, and the shipwreck, getting there, all those things. And yet, nothing steals the joy from this guy. It's like unbelievable. So in chapter 1, the second part of verse 18 is where I'm going to start. It says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. You see that? He said, I'll continue to rejoice. I mean, you talk about an outlook on life. You know, here all this bad stuff's happened to him. He's stuck there. He's chained and all this stuff. And even Christians are taking shots at him. And he says, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to rejoice. You know, it's okay. Like, what an outlook. What happens is he takes what he'd written earlier in church at Rome and he applies it to his life. He applies Romans 8:28. Remember that verse? And we know that on all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's not just a theory to Paul. That's not just some neat sounding verse that he penned off some time ago. That's a reality. He says, you know, I believe this is going to happen. Have you ever heard somebody say, everything happens for a reason? You ever heard that? You ever heard that? That's not true. Okay, just let me tell you up front, that's not true. That's a lie. There are some things happen in life. It's not for a reason. Child abuse. This lady who's been raped. Those kinds of things. That God wasn't in that. We live in an evil world. We live in a sinful world. But God can redeem anything and bring purpose to it. See, that's how it works. It can be a horrible thing. That's not a good thing. That's not going to happen for a reason. But out of that, God can bring something and can redeem that. So we need to understand that. And that's how Paul sees this, you see. He's convinced that God would cause his present suffering to work together for good. Not that the suffering was good, but out of that, God can do something. And Paul understands that the things that he's involved in right now, they're temporary. His circumstances aren't going to last forever. They're just temporary. And either by life or by death, he's going to be delivered from them. And he says, and that's okay, and I can rejoice. He's like, but how can you do that, Paul? How can you do that? Well, the reason is because Paul has a real confidence, okay? He's got a real confidence. I'm going to show you some things that he's confident in. So if you're filling in those little blanks this morning, the first would be that Paul has confidence in help given through their prayers. Through their prayers. Did you catch that in the verse there? In verse 19, he says, for I know that through your prayers. See, Paul says, I know that God's in charge. I know that God is, we use the term sovereign, that he's in charge. He's the ruler. And God's sovereign plan works with and through prayers of his people to accomplish his purpose. I don't know exactly how that works. I've, you know, been to seminary and studied all that jazz, all that stuff. And I still don't understand exactly how that works. But I know that God is sovereign, and I know that his will be done. But I know he also uses our prayers to accomplish that. See, God not only ordains the end, but the means to get to the end. as well. And so Paul says, hey, it's important that you guys pray for me. That's what Paul would say. A couple of verses, James 5:16. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So, man, there's power when we pray. And God listens as we pray. Romans 15:30. I have one request, dear friends. Pray with me. This is Paul talking. Pray with me. Pray strenuously with and for me to God the Father through the power of our Master Jesus, through the love of the Spirit. He says, guys, pray for me. Really pray. Don't just tack it on at the end and say, oh yeah, God bless Paul too. He said, man, pray for me. You know, pray. While Paul is in jail, chained, and he's writing, he also writes to another church at Ephesus, and he says this in Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Man, Paul says, pray for me so that when I talk, I won't back down. I'll say the right words, you know? But pray for me. Uphold me in prayer. Would you do that? And what he's saying here is, guys, it's important that we pray for one another. Parkland, it's important that we pray for one another, you know? We all need prayer. I've only come across, I think, about one person that I was visiting in a hospital situation who would not want prayer, didn't want prayer. Almost all of us want prayer, don't we? And we really need that. We need God in our life and in our direction. I covet your prayers personally. I really do. I hope you pray for me. I really do. And I know a lot of you say, yeah, he sure needs it. And you're right. You're right. Pray for, you know, I hope you pray for me. And pray for our church. And pray for the ministries of our church, that God would bless, that God would move. I mean, folks, we need to pray. Wednesday night, there's a group of us that hang out in here. And we usually do a little Bible study and pray. Sometimes the Bible study gets a little longer, but we pray. We have a little prayer list. We call it our lifeline. And we pray for folks. Pray for one another. There's a group on Sunday morning that meets across the way. There's a little room back there, a prayer room. There's a group that meets there every Sunday morning that prays for our services and for other needs that get turned in. But a group that prays. On Sunday mornings, you'll find some of our deacons before the service, the first part of the service, back in the little room back there. I don't know what the room's called. But in little parlor, I guess, back here, praying for our service. Praying specifically for our service. And then they usually come out during the hand of fellowship or some other time, but they're back there praying. Guys, we need to pray for one another. And prayer is something, you know, that we can all do. It's not something you have to be really, oh, I don't know. I don't know the right words. You don't worry about it. You just start talking to God, and guess what? You're praying. You know? And he says something, and so Paul says, man, I've got a real sense of confidence in your prayer, what God's going to do. But it's in the power of your pray. Because when we pray, God does answer. He hears his people. And so Paul says, I have great confidence in what is going to happen because of your prayers. And then secondly, Paul says he has confidence in the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul expected the Holy Spirit to provide whatever needs his life would have, whatever demands he would have. He's praying that the Holy Spirit's going to do that. And he's depending on the Holy Spirit to provide for him in answer to the intercessory prayers of the people. You see how that works? That's what he's counting on. He says, I believe that. And here's a pretty cool thing. We as believers, followers of Christ, have the exact same Holy Spirit that Paul had. No different. You say, well, I could never. You know, God, the same God, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, lives in you. Same Holy Spirit that Paul had. Same exact one as he's talking about here. And Paul says, you know what? I need guidance because I don't even know what to say sometimes. Boy, and I thought, wow, don't we need that? You know, I don't know how to answer people sometimes. I don't know what to say. There's a great verse in Matthew 10, 19 and 20. When they bring you to trial, he says, do not worry about what you're going to say or how you will say it. When the time comes, you will be given what you will say. For the words you will speak will not be yours. They will come from the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. He says, you know, don't get too sweat. Don't worry too much about it. I'll give you the right words to say. Isn't that neat when you have those encounters with somebody and you walk away from that encounter and say, man, I can't believe I just said that. I never even thought of that. And you know it's the Spirit of God giving you those words. And that's what he says. Holy Spirit helps us in so many ways. A couple of the ways. He helps us to pray. You know, we're talking about prayer, just talking with God. But sometimes you don't even know what to pray. You know, you're in a situation and I don't know what's the best here. God, I don't know how to pray about this. I really don't. In Romans 8, 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He says, you don't know what to say, you don't know how to pray, but just say, God, I just pray for your will. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with us and communicates with the Father, our hearts. He helps us to bear fruit. Ephesians 5, 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let me tell you what, our world needs to see more from believers the fruit of the Spirit. They don't need to see a bunch of haters. They don't need to see a bunch of people ranking, well, I don't like this, and this is wrong, and look at this, and look at that. They need to see people who are sharing love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and kindness. That's what they ought to be seeing from the church. Instead of a bunch of, you know, complaining about this or they're not doing that and look at over here and wow, they got that. Man, we ought to be the fruit of the Spirit in our life. It ought to be evident. The Holy Spirit puts a song and joy in our hearts. Despite the circumstances we might be in. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. So Paul says, you know, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit's going to provide what I need. I really do. And you know what? You and I can do that today too. We can trust God that he'll give us exactly what we need. Well, Paul also has confidence in God's promise. God's promise. Goes on in verse 20 in our text. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body. That word there translated in our English, eagerly expect. In the Greek, that really has a sense of certainty that's grounded in a promise that God says if you are his, he'll never let you go. So it's not wishful thinking, it's confident expectation. Paul says, this is what I believe is going to happen. I'm confident this is what's going to happen. I'm certain I'm not going to be ashamed because God has got a hold of me and I'm his. And he'll never let me go. And so Romans 10, 11 and 10 and 11. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And Paul says, I believe that. I believe God's word. You know, you can believe what God says. Now, I'll try not to lead you down a wrong path or a rabbit hole or something, but I might mess up on some. But God never does. You can always trust God. What he says, and you can trust his word, and that's what Paul does here. And then Paul says, and now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Paul's presented his body, what? In Romans says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. He wants Jesus to be magnified in his body, whether it's by life or death, it doesn't matter. I want Jesus to be glorified. Fourth thing, Paul's confidence in God's plan. God's plan. So he goes on in verse 20, 21, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I'm not sure what God's got planned for me at this time. I don't know. He hasn't told me. So I'm not really sure which way it's going to go for me. Again, in Romans chapter 14, in verse 7, he said, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So Paul says, you know what, guys? I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do, but it's okay either way. It's all right. He said, but now to live for Christ. To live is Christ, is how Paul would say it, because Paul's hope, his purpose, his reason to live was Christ. He always wanted to point people to Jesus. Isn't that a neat life? No matter what, he says, I just want people to see the Lord. That's what my life's about. He says, so when I live, when I say to live for Christ, I want somehow Jesus to be glorified. I want people to see him, not look at Paul, what he's done. No, I want people to see the Lord. And that's what he meant to live. Or, he says, to die is gain. Because if he dies, he says, you know, I'll be in the very presence of God. And I have a new kind of intimacy with my Savior. Now, I know you probably already filled in the blank there. But let me just think, I want you to think about this for a moment. What if it was something like this? And just be brutally honest, okay? I'm not going to have you stand or show of hands or anything. I just want you to think about this in your own life, but be really honest, okay? If you fill it in this way, it would go something like this. For me to live is money. To die is to leave it all behind. For me to live is popularity. To die is to soon be forgotten. For me to live is power. To die is to lose it all. See, how would you really fill in those blanks? Now, for Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But is that true in your life? Really? You know? How would you fill those in? Well, he goes on and he says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. In other words, good works, fruitful labor, it's going to produce some things. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago. He says that I can do what God wants. He's going to tell us that same thing or similar in Philippians 2:13. When he says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Back to the text. He says, yet, what shall I choose? You know, shall I choose this or that? I don't know. You know, I'm not sure. I don't know what God's plan is, but I'm confident in his plan. And you know what? Paul says, both these options sound pretty good. You know, it's a win-win for me. Either way. And so verse 23 in our text, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. So I'm going to give you two options. And the first is that I go. That I depart. Okay? That I go. That I depart. It's kind of interesting in the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in. It's two illustrations on this, and one is, and you've heard this sometimes like at a funeral or something, when they talk about a ship that's been tied up now and the moorings, it's let loose and it starts to drift across or to leave. That's the picture there of departing, of this ship heading off in another direction. Or it's also a military term, and it was used for when the military was taking down its tents and they're breaking camp. Okay, so they're taking all the tents down, they're packing up, and they're breaking camp, and they're moving in another direction. That's the same exact Greek word there for depart. I think that's what Paul has in mind here. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:1, he says this, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands." You know what? Everybody in here, all of us, every person, is going to live forever. We all are going to live forever, for eternity. The only difference is location, right? And as the old saying goes, it's all about location, location, location. But how true that is. We're all going to live forever, but where will you spend eternity forever? And this isn't something you get another shot at, you know, 1,000 years from now. Where will you spend eternity? And that's the picture here. At the death for the believer, for the follower of Jesus Christ, at death, instantly, that person is with the Lord, is with Christ. You're not soul sleeping somewhere. You're not wandering off. You're in the presence of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says, "We're confident of this. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." He says, at that moment, I take my last breath here, I take my next breath in there. I'm with him. Paul, in this whole passage, a couple different times, he echoes words out of Job. Did that earlier in a couple verses ago. I didn't talk about it. But in this one, he's echoing Job 19, starting at verse 25. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth." Now listen carefully what he says here. "And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." See, that's kind of like the special music, wasn't it? You're talking about one day there's a physical resurrection as well. But for the believer, at the moment of death, you're in the presence of the Lord. Then there's coming the physical resurrection. But we're with the Lord immediately. In fact, as you remember Jesus talking to the guy, the thief on the cross, there were two of them there, remember, and the one repents, the repentant thief, says, "Remember me," and Jesus says, "What? Today you shall be with me in paradise." He doesn't say, you know, a million years from now, when you wake up, no, he says, "Today you shall be with me." In fact, as in John chapter 14, the Bible talks about God is preparing a place for us. He says, I wouldn't have told you that, but I'm telling you, it's the truth. So Paul says, going to heaven is, and I love it in verse 23, it's almost like he says it's far better. Going to heaven is far better. And I'm thinking, wow, is that ever an understatement, huh? It's far better. Let me read to you just a little bit out of Revelation 7. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." Now listen to these. "Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Don't you think it'd be far better to go? Paul said, man, guys, that's your destination. That's your destiny if you're a follower of Christ. That's what he says. Now, the other option was to stay. Okay? So option B is stay. In verse 24, "But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." See, as long as Paul thought that the Lord had work for him to do on earth, he says, "I'm ready and willing. I think it's better to go, but if you've got more for me to do now, then I'm willing to do whatever you want, God." And you know what? God's got something for you to do, else you wouldn't be here. He'd take you out. God's got things for you, and you say, "Oh, I can't do it." Yeah, you can. Man, just trust him. He's got a plan for you that you can trust. And that's what Paul says here, you know? So I'm going to stay. Looks like verse 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. But you know what this is? This is, Paul to me provides an example of what it means to put other people's interest ahead of your own. You know? Ahead of your interest. And I think we all struggle with that at times. I think we do. What I want to do and what is best for somebody else. Now, it's not life and death decisions like this, but we have those everyday decisions. So what's best for Marcia? Or what's best for my children? And so I go back and forth struggling between self-desire and dying to self. See? What is really best for them? But wait a minute, don't I get mine in here too? You know, see how we do that little thing? And Paul's saying, you know, it'd be better for me to go, and that sounds great, but you know what? I think it's much better that I stay and help you guys out, because there's some things I want to deal with you guys. And I'm going to come back and visit you. And, you know, but don't we struggle sometimes with that? You know, of our own self kind of wanting to do it our way. Go to where we want to go, you know. So Paul's this great, shows us this. And he's convinced that his job for them, his ministry is not complete there. And he says, as you Philippians, as you start to grow and mature in Christ, then your joy is going to be deepened and encouraged through faith. And he says, so I'm going to hang in there. But no matter what, Paul says, it doesn't matter. Nothing will take my joy and my enthusiasm for the ministry, whether it's life or death. It doesn't matter. Because I want to honor God. It doesn't matter what people do to me. It doesn't matter the struggles I go through. Oh, they're not happy. He's not lollygagging. Ha ha. You know. But he says that I have the joy because I know Jesus. And I know the circumstances won't last forever. And I know where I'm going to be. I know where my home really is. In 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so he says, you know, no matter what you guys are doing, when you do it for God, it doesn't matter. And maybe nobody else even sees it. Understand, it's not in vain. It's not. As we look back at this whole passage, and I'm trying to zip through this pretty quick here, I want to ask you a hard question today. And I want you to be, again, brutally honest with yourself. Don't worry about the person next to you, okay? Just for a moment, just zero in on yourself. And out of this passage, I want to ask you the question, are you ready to die? We don't think about that here. But are you ready to die? Because the only way to be prepared for the future is to put your entire trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not Jesus plus coming to church. It's not Jesus plus a big Bible. It's not Jesus. It's Jesus alone. That He died for you. He rose. He lived. You turn from your sin and ask Jesus to forgive you and be Lord of your life. That's what you need to do. You need to know that you're His, that you give your life to Him. So have you done that? Are you sure that you've done that? If not, would you like to? In a moment, when we finish this part of the service, I'll be glad to talk to you. I'll have somebody else talk with you, pray with you, that you might know without a shadow of a doubt that you're His. And not just for now, but for all eternity. Now, if you already have, which most in here that I know have, then let me encourage you to see death maybe from a different view, more as a gate that you go through to enter into the immediate presence of Jesus. He just ushers you right there. But until then, okay? But until then, I want to know, will you say with Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain? That I'm going to live my life for Jesus, but one day it's even going to be better because I'm going to live with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. And we kind of went through a lot of stuff pretty quickly. But Lord, I pray if there's someone here today who's kind of struggling with it, maybe just thinking about that today would be the day they would choose to open their heart and their life to Jesus. Others maybe, Lord, had fear grip them. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to realize, God, that we can trust you and that we can pray for one another. We can encourage one another. But God, we can trust you and put all of our faith and confidence in you. Lord, thank you that you give us a place called heaven, a promise. When we leave this place, we are with you forever and ever. So now, Lord Jesus, whatever decisions need to be made in a person's heart, may your Holy Spirit just speak to that. And may we be quick to follow and be obedient to whatever you would say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.